As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" After the ministry of the word, we will sing Psalm 16, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5 in response. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for better or for worse, we all make assumptions. That's not always a good thing. A lot of arguments, for instance, begin because people make assumptions about each other. And church members are not exempt from that either. But at least with an argument, you always have the opportunity to correct the assumption. You can go and talk to the other person and straighten things out. And in that sense, those assumptions are still relatively benign. But in some situations, assumptions can have life or death consequences. Think, for instance, of a surgeon in the middle of a complicated operation. He or she may need to make a split-second decision and does not have time to research at that moment. So the surgeon makes an assumption and proceeds on the basis of that assumption. And in that case, assumptions can have life or death consequences, can't they? But really, if you think about it, all of life is based on a series of assumptions anyway, isn't it? For example, whenever you step into a car, you assume that the other drivers will follow the rules of the road. When you go shopping for groceries, you assume that when you walk into the store, the shelves will be full, they will be stocked, and you have groceries to buy. And when you came here this morning, you came here assuming that you would hear a Christmas sermon. Or, not a Christmas sermon, that's a bad example, an Easter sermon. I hope you weren't assuming that you would hear a Christmas sermon. So we see all of life is built on a series of assumptions, and I just proved it to you. You would not be able to function without making assumptions on a regular basis. But precisely for that reason, it is so important to be aware of the assumptions that you are making. Because it's possible to build your whole life around the wrong assumptions. And when these assumptions are exposed as being wrong, then the result is confusion and disorientation. Now, that was certainly the case with the women at the tomb. They assumed that Jesus was dead when, in fact, he was still alive. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" asked the angels. And the question exposes their assumptions about God, about his word, and about the nature of Jesus. If you think about it, these assumptions actually ran very deep. These people, these women were believers, and yet their assumptions about Jesus were totally wrong. It was not until their mistaken assumptions were exposed and until the word actually entered their heart that their attitude was transformed. Now, we can easily share in the same mistaken assumptions. And so our passage this morning provides us with a much-needed corrective. So I preached the text to you this morning under the following theme: why do you seek the living among the dead? And we will see the purpose of this question and the comfort in this question. There are two purposes to the question that the angels ask. And the first purpose is to expose the hidden unbelief in the hearts of these women. I find it really interesting that in Luke's account of the appearance of these angels, the angels never tell the women to calm down. You don't ever hear them tell the women not to be afraid, as they do in the parallel passages in Matthew and in Mark. Luke doesn't record that part because his focus is different. In his account, the angels get to the point right away. And they begin by addressing the wrong assumptions that brought these women to the tomb in the first place. Yes, it is true that they came with good intentions. They wanted to care for the body of Jesus. But if these good intentions contradict the reality of the situation and the words that Jesus had so clearly spoken to them earlier, then their assumptions need to be corrected. And that is true for us today as well. Good intentions do not make you a good Christian, or even a Christian in the first place. If your foundational assumptions about God are wrong, then you need to repent from them, and you need to let the Word guide you and correct you. And that is why it is so important for us to regularly question our own assumptions and to ask ourselves whether our assumptions about God, about faith, about the nature of Christ, whether any of these things really can stand in the light of Scripture. In this particular case, the foundational mistake that these women made becomes clear in the question that the angels ask them. They say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Now, notice the word "seek" here. It shows that these women had not listened to what Jesus had told them earlier. As early as Luke 9, verse 22, he had told them that he would be murdered and that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And apparently his followers, including these women, didn't believe him. And it wasn't like they had no gospel at all. They'd followed him for 3 years. Jesus had told them all kinds of things. He had also told them this on multiple different occasions. But not all of his words had penetrated their hearts because of their assumptions. They did not think that he was speaking literally when he told them about his future resurrection. In other words, they underestimated the power of God. So when the moment of crisis came, they assumed that the situation had gotten totally out of control and that they had only half the gospel, and half a gospel is not enough to hold you up in times of trouble. These women had not taken Christ at his word when it came to his predictions of his own death. They assumed that he must have been speaking metaphorically or symbolically or something like that. And not only that, but they also made an assumption about death itself. You see, if you really seek the living among the dead, then it means that you, in your heart of hearts, believe that death really does have the final word. So actually, the angel's question to them is a challenge to believe that death does not, in fact, have the final word. And the purpose was to save them from needless despair. God did not want them to go out of that garden in needless despair. He wanted them to leave with hope. Hope that the resurrection of Christ was real. Hope that death no longer had the final word. And by causing this passage to be recorded, he's extending the same hope to us. The women had not taken Christ at his word. So the question that the angels ask them exposes the hidden unbelief in the lives of these women. That's the first purpose of the question. Remember, I said there were two purposes, and the first purpose of the question is to expose the hidden unbelief in the lives of these women. And the second purpose of the question is to call them to faith. The antidote to their unbelief is refreshingly simple. They need to remember what Christ said and believe it. They need to take him at his word. These women had heard what Jesus said, but they did not heed it. There is a difference. They had understood it with their heads. They had understood the words that he spoke, but they had not understood it with their hearts. By the way, we do this all the time. It's very possible to have a faith that accepts what the Word of God says on an intellectual level. For instance, you might think that the Bible is a useful moral code. You might derive inspiration from the stories that it contains. Maybe even the story of Easter as a symbol of hope or of life or whatever you want to call it. But until that intellectual faith trickles down into your heart, your faith is sadly incomplete. You need to take Christ at his word. That is the only way that these women could make sense out of what happened. And what's also really interesting is that after the women remember the words of Christ in verse 8, where are the angels? They're gone. You don't hear anything about them anymore. Their only purpose in this encounter was to remind these women of the word of Christ. After that, they disappear. So the point is faith in the word of Christ, faith in what he had said. Without that faith in the word of Christ, there is no comfort in the resurrection. And you can see that in Peter's initial reaction when he comes to the tomb. See, verse 12 says that he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. His response was marvel, and that's not a good thing. Marveling is not the same thing as having faith. The crowds marveled all the time, but it's not the same thing as having faith, as taking Christ at his word. And the result is that Peter has no new message to share when he leaves. He has no comfort to give to the bereaved around him, to those who are disappointed and disillusioned in the gospel as they have come to understand it. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you too are feeling disillusioned in your faith for whatever reason. If that's the case, have you maybe in your own way been seeking the living among the dead? Have your foundational assumptions about God, about his power, been shaped more by your experiences and less by the word of Christ? Because that's exactly what happened to these women. Their foundational assumptions about God, about his power, were shaped first by their experiences and only secondly by what Christ had told them. And that's why they were so distressed at Easter morning. Now, if this is you, then the question being asked of these women is the question being asked of you as well. It's a question that calls you to repent from your assumptions, to invite you to a deeper faith. It's also a question that contains comfort, if you know how to find it. And that's what I want to focus on in our second point, the comfort in this question. There's actually two things that are deeply comforting in the question that the angels ask. And the first one is that the resurrection is real. When they ask, why do you seek the living among the dead, they are implying that Christ, in fact, is living. And that's not something that really fundamentally is easy for us to accept. It wasn't easy to accept for the people back then either. Not even the people who loved Christ and who would really love his resurrection to be true. See, we sometimes make a mistake when we approach the whole resurrection narrative. We assume, it's another assumption, we assume that people were more gullible back then. And that assumption is actually a disguised form of arrogance. It is as if we think that just because our age is more technologically advanced, we're less inclined to believe in miracles. But the fact is that people back then were just as likely not to believe in miracles, especially not resurrection from the dead. As a matter of fact, they would have been much more familiar with death than we are. Thanks to modern medicine, death from causes other than old age or incurable disease is generally rare. But back then, death was very common. These people were not stupid. They knew the difference between a corpse and a live person. And they were just as unlikely to believe in resurrection from the dead as we are, maybe even less likely to believe than we are because they saw death so often. Not to mention that the writer of this gospel, Luke, was a doctor. And he was a doctor at a time when medicine had advanced to the point where they were able to do basic surgeries and still have the patient survive. I mean, okay, it wasn't a 21st century operating room, but the Romans with their medicine were far ahead of what was later lost in the Dark Ages. So Luke is a doctor. He's not the kind of person who would assume that a resurrection would just happen. Another point to keep in mind is that Luke is writing his gospel as a piece of reporting for his sponsor, Theophilus. Now, if he had made up the story to convince his sponsor, he would not have used women as testimony. You see, in the culture of those days, the word of a woman, unfortunately, was not worth much. And we might not like that. It clashes with the assumptions of our own age, but the fact is this is how it was back then. Josephus, a non-Christian writer from that period, put it this way. He says, quote, "Let not a single witness be credited, but three or two at the least, and those whose testimony is confirmed by their good lives. But let not the testimony of women be admitted, on account of the levity and boldness of their sex," end quote. In other words, he says, do not take the testimony of a woman seriously in court, because you can't take a woman seriously. That's what Josephus said, and he was reflecting the attitude of his age. In the minds of many people in those days, the testimony of a woman was worth much less than the testimony of a man. That's just a historical fact. So if you're going to make up the story of the resurrection to convince doubters in that time period, who are already not inclined to believe it in the first place, then you're not going to use women as your primary witnesses, are you? And besides that, even if the angel had first appeared to the men, it would have made no difference. The 12 disciples were utterly skeptical. They hadn't even bothered to come to the tomb in the first place. And they didn't believe a word of what the women said when they came back. Our passage says in verse 11 that the words seemed to them an idle tale. And that phrase, an idle tale, is actually, it actually has roots in medical terminology. Sometimes doctors would use that to describe the raving of a patient with fever. So they're not giving a lot of credit to the testimony of these women. It's actually horribly condescending if you think about it. But that's exactly why it was so realistic. They really were not about to believe that the resurrection had happened. But the fact is, it did happen. And even the very question that the angels ask already reveals that. And that's comforting. Because the resurrection is a divine statement that the power of death is now broken. That Jesus really is alive. And not just that Jesus is alive, but that he is alive as a resurrected man. He was betrayed, as the angels point out, delivered into the hands of sinful men, and then he was crucified. And that word crucified, very, very specific here. See, verse 7, he was delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he was crucified. Not just put to death, but crucified. It reminds us of the purpose of Christ's death, that his death was a punishment for sin. The Bible states in numerous places that God punishes sin. Take Romans 1 verse 18 for instance. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. But the Bible also says that Christ died for sinners. Isaiah 53 verse 5, right? He was bruised, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Christ died for sinners, and that is why the resurrection is such good news. Because the resurrection proves conclusively God accepted his death instead of ours. The resurrection proves conclusively that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by his Father. So the resurrection is a statement that the curse of sin has been broken. And that means genuinely meaningful life is possible, both in this world and the world to come. Christ calls us to share in that life. That's the second thing that is deeply comforting in what the angels ask. The first thing, remember, was that the question assumes that the resurrection is real, and we've shown that the evidence for that is very clear. And the second thing in this question is that Christ calls us to share in his life. Not just biological life in the sense of physical existence, but life as a relationship. Relationship with God. That's what life is really about. Easter is not just an announcement of life through Christ or the life of Christ, but through faith, Easter is an invitation to share in that life. It's an invitation to share in the life of Christ through a relationship with Christ. And that relationship, in turn, is life-transforming. It means you can no longer seek for meaning among the dead, among the spiritually dead, than the unbelievers, the skeptics of this world. And it means you can no longer think like the dead either. You cannot have the assumptions of the dead. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And then he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. That's what the resurrection is about. Christ is alive, and he is abundantly willing to share that life with us. The women were seeking for the living among the dead. They were seeking Christ, but in reality, Christ is the one seeking them. It's the love of Christ that sent those angels to remind them of his word. It's the love of Christ that seeks out his people to bring the word to them every week. He uses that word to give faith to his church. And it's because the living Christ seeks us that we in turn seek him and find our life in him. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that we build our lives on a series of assumptions. We assume that the world as we understand it today is the world as it really exists. And the world as it always will be. No, nobody would vocalize it in that way, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is often how we live. We have all these assumptions, and so often we try to shoehorn our faith into that. But that doesn't work. The world is spiritually dead. We will never find the living Christ if we look there. The world is utterly unable to give us that kind of living, relational, faith-based life. We need to find Christ in his word. We need to believe what he says. And sometimes it takes time for the word to move from the head to the heart, doesn't it? Maybe you're frustrated with the condition of your own faith right now. Well, our Lord is patient with us until we do understand. I think our passage proves that as well. But he also calls us to believe. He calls us to repent from our assumptions, because the wrong assumptions can have fatal consequences. He's given us the gospel of the resurrection to correct our assumptions, and he calls us now to live in light of his resurrection. And when we do, we will find that it changes our assumptions about God, but about others as well. We begin to believe that transformation is possible for them as well. And so we see the living emerge from the dead. Amen.